In the summer of 2019, I had that extraordinary privilege where my lifelong friend, Rian, married her Patrick and asked me to officiate. I was extremely nervous, as you can imagine. There's a black and white photo of me coming up now, which is me straight after the service. The relief is palpable on my face. I was nauseous. As you can imagine, there are a lot of rules and regulations and hoops to jump through when you take that kind of a wedding. One of them is that we're asked to wear a cope, which is a kind of golden Batman cape. And I think there's a picture. There you go. As you can probably tell from that picture, that particular cope was not cut for a 5'5" female, I should think, as I spent the entire day hoeking it back onto my shoulders. I arrived really, really early and was just filled with this really deep sense of imposter syndrome. Like I said, I felt nauseous with it. What right did I have to be officiating in that beautiful place? I was determined that at some point they were going to find me out, check my credentials, find me wanting, and boot me unceremoniously out of the back door. On my arrival, I was greeted with a two-hour tourist queue. And I thought, I'm surely not expected to stand in this. I've got to get in. I've got to get this service done. It was a really, really hot Saturday in August, and these poor people were standing under the beating sun. But I contacted someone at the front of the queue, and a steward kind of urgently ushered me past all of these people. I felt terrible. And a few of them sort of raised an eyebrow quizzically, and I don't blame them in the slightest. But all of this confirmed my imposter syndrome on that day. What right did I have to waltz past these people, not adhering to the social norms? We are British and we queue. That is what we do. Not paying the £17, I think it's a suggested donation, but £17 to get into St. Paul's Cathedral. I stepped into the cool of the building and away from the scrutiny of the tourists, from the formality of the access process, and from the security checks. And I was left alone for a moment while the lovely person who had greeted me went to find the verger, the person who was going to take care of me that day. And I looked around and took in the extraordinary surroundings, and my eyes fell on one of the altars. Now, St. Paul's is highly decorative. It's not really my comfort zone in terms of worship, but it is impressive and it's beautiful. And in that moment, I clocked one of the many, many crosses that are there. And it was exactly what I needed to see, because my mind went to the place my mind should have been at the very outset of the day. My mind went to Jesus. Jesus, who had called me there by name that day. Jesus, who had called me and continues to call me friend. What right did I have? Well, none, actually, except in him. Jesus, who turned the tables over to destroy the barriers that keep people from the Father. I was no more worthy on that day than anyone else in that queue. But standing in that place of worship in the presence of God, I was keenly aware of the friendship of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came and it filled me with his peace. And I knew in that moment that it was going to be a stunning day. And it was. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm really not having a go at the lovely staff at St. Paul's Cathedral. They were completely delightful that day, and I absolutely understand why they have the systems in place that they do. But it's to illustrate the point that actually Jesus was protesting against any barriers that prevented people from coming to the Father. In his talk this morning, Paul referenced the Titanic and how there was a very clear distinction between the first and the second class passengers. And there is a real danger in the church that we perceive worshippers in the same way. And Jesus is abundantly clear. There is no place for that kind of thinking in the kingdom of God. In our two readings just now, we heard two different accounts of people being denied access to God. Firstly, the children. They were probably considered not very appropriate by the disciples. And perhaps, again, if you've been homeschooling for some time, you might feel exactly the same. Children, after all, are really quite messy. They are so grubby. I don't know how they get so grubby when we wash them so much. They are sometimes absolutely exhausting, especially if you have a four-year-old who does not stop talking from the moment he opens his eyes to the moment he closes them. But there's also something so beautiful about children, their curiosity, their incredible integrity that can result in a kind of a brutal honesty sometimes that we lose as we get older. They are drawn automatically and trustingly to all that is good in a way that, again, as we become worldly wise or worldly weary and cynical, we don't. We question more. When Jesus opens his arms to them, they run unquestioningly to him. The temple in that time was the dwelling place of God's presence. That's how it was perceived. If you wanted to be close to God, that was the place that you had to be. And I've often wondered, as I'm sure there's two-hour queues to get into St. Paul's every single Saturday, if there was something drawing those people that day. Some would have been aware of it, some perhaps not. That deep magic from beyond the dawn of time that draws us to those places of worship. So the second group of people who were those that were excluded by the temple systems, those that were left out by the rules and the regulations. There were so many things that had to be adhered to. There had to be a special currency with which they would buy the sacrificial animals. Roman money, regular, normal, everyday money, was considered dirty, not good enough. They had to buy specific animals. They couldn't bring their own. So there was financial exclusions there as well. In the brilliant book, The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey, he says that he considered Jesus boring and predictable. The picture book Jesus that floats through the Gospels, complete with a halo and a serene smile. Nothing troubles him. Except the problem is that doesn't cut much ice in the real world. The words that he references here don't actually apply to the Jesus that we see in the Gospels. How has the church tamed Jesus so? The real Jesus of the Gospels is so different, in some ways more comforting than the image we present. In others, more terrifying. That's where he ends his quote. I think Jesus may be more comforting to the outcasts, to the lawbreakers, to those who have been scandalized or consider themselves scandalized, and perhaps more terrifying to those that consider themselves well turned out, presentable, socially acceptable. But the Spirit of God can disturb us if we let him, can shake us out of our comfort zones in the most exciting and glorious way, in a way that breaks down the laws of the temple, breaks down the barriers. And that's why the money changers were outraged, absolutely outraged. Jesus was messing up their systems, their self-advancing cultural construct. How dare you? We've been doing it like this for years, they cry. This is the way things are done around here. And it's hard for us to remember this now because we see Jesus quite differently. But at that point, Jesus was considered by most to just be some traveling rabbi. He had very little worldly authority. We know now. But then to many, he was just another young upstart. Who do you think you are? Jesus' response to this is mind-blowing. Knock this temple down, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. Now, the Jews had asked for a sign, but this is not what they had in mind. The temple had taken 40 years to build. Would have been the thought that sprung to most people's minds. They don't understand what he's saying. They're scared of him. Let's crucify him. Many theologians believe that it's the turning of the tables that began that thought process. This has to be stamped out. This rebel has to be stopped. But Jesus, of course, as so often happens, his words need a little unpacking. The temple was considered the dwelling place of God, physically where you needed to be if you wanted to be close to God. But in Jesus, we know, of course, we see the fullness of God. He was fully God, roaming freely, eating with the people and the lawbreakers and the prostitutes. He had become the dwelling place of the presence of God. He was God. And in 3 days, his broken body would be rebuilt. As we continue thinking through our season of Lent, the presence of God is no longer contained in a building or an Ark of a Covenant. It is in the person of Christ, who was broken and rebuilt for us. So we don't need to wait. We don't need access to a temple or a cathedral or even a church building, as much as we cannot wait to welcome you physically back. There is no need for an entrance fee or a first-class ticket or a fast pass or VIP access. There is no dress code. You belong. And the presence of God can meet you right where you are tonight. You just need to ask. It is as simple as that. And yet somehow we put up barrier after barrier after barrier. We put up barriers to other people. We resist the barriers that other people have put up to us. And we put up barriers to ourselves in meeting God. I'm not good enough. If you knew the real me, that thing I did once, you wouldn't want me. But he does. He does know the real you. And he does love and want you. God doesn't care about our qualifications or the red tape that we put up around ourselves and others. In fact, if we put that tape up, Jesus is there with shears to cut through it. Stephen Cottrell, the Archbishop of York, said this: "There is always the tendency to replace the risky freedom of a relationship with God with the controlling safety of a religious system, where rules and regulations monitor and control belief as well as behavior." It mirrors exactly what Paul writes to the church in Greece when he warns them about making people jump through religious hoops. Paul himself is writing this, the most kind of super qualified churchy person that there is, writes and warns them, don't do it. Nothing matters compared to knowing Jesus as your friend. And when we meet Jesus, we meet God. We meet with the Father. Where? Well, yes, in a temple. Yes, in church. Yes, in the place we gather for worship. But actually, he will come to you. You can be the temple. He can and will dwell within you. And so you carry his presence to others. When you quite simply pray, come, Holy Spirit. Jesus can be called friend. Now, if all of this feels completely alien to you, I'm really pleased to say we're running Alpha again after Easter, starting on the 20th of April. And as I say, if this just feels completely strange and surreal, but you want to know more, please get in touch. We'd love to hear from you. What gave me the right to officiate at St. Paul's Cathedral that day? Friendship gave me the right. Firstly, my friendship with the lovely Rian, who I have known for a very long time. There's a photo that will come up of us now in the south of France. Look, fabulously 80s photograph, look at that. That's me, the tall one, and Rian's the little one. That was a barbecue when we went on holiday, our family's holiday together as children. We've walked through life together for a very long time. And this is Rian on her wedding day. The next photo, looking absolutely stunning. We've done a lot of life together, so my friendship with her gave me the right, as we've journeyed together over the years. But more importantly, my friendship with Jesus, who wants to journey with us, who wants to do life with us, who wants to come to our family barbecues. It is possible, Brother Lawrence tells us, to practice the presence of God. We can be mindful of his presence with us every single day. Like I say at the family barbecues, but also at our big life events, at our wedding days, when we say goodbye to the people that we love, the presence of God can be with us as the Spirit dwells within us as the temple. So passionate was Jesus about intimate friendship with us that he turned tables over, that he caused a riot. So passionate was he that he went to the cross. Through the course of this Lent, we are preparing, we are looking our eyes towards Holy Week, journeying towards Jerusalem. As we do that, many of us practice a Lenten discipline and we suppress the superficial cravings that we feel in order to encounter a deeper spiritual nourishment, something more tangible, more real. And as we do so, we discover a God who puts up no barriers to us. In fact, we discover a God who gave his life to tear down those barriers. I want to leave you with two thoughts. Firstly, what barriers do you put up to others? Where, as a church, are we not meeting people where they are at? And I know I do this all the time, are we guilty of speaking this kind of Christianese language that alienates people, phrases that are familiar to us but just really weird to other people? Are we guilty of engaging in really strange kind of churchy ways? Are we so immersed in this world that we don't recognize where we're automatically leaving people out? That is one of the reasons I love the Alpha Course so much. It's just so normal. It's so normal. You don't need to understand the cultural codes to attend. You just come as you, and you're loved as you are. And secondly, what barriers are you putting up around yourself? What lies do you believe about yourself that would keep you from him? Where, like me, do you need to check your sense of unworthiness and imposter syndrome, and perhaps even repent of it? Giving it to Jesus, who is traveling towards the cross, ready to take down anything that keeps us from the Father, no matter what the cost to himself. Amen. Let's respond in friendship to God now in worship. I invite you to stand and I'll hand over to Sam.